Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to a sermon from a Sunday morning. Thank you.
We love that song around here. I suppose there's a song, maybe it's even a song that we could sing about how we hold on to God. But we couldn't sing that song all the time. But this song that we just sang, we can sing that song all the time because it is always, always the case that He is holding us fast. And when we're weak, He's strong. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are weak, but You are strong. Lord God, we could never keep our hold, but You hold us fast. Lord God, we are a mess. We are so blind that we cannot see ourselves. And we are so proud and vain that if we did see ourselves, we'd deny all of our failures. We're so foolish that we cannot understand what's wrong with us. We're so weak we can't fix it. Lord God, we are a mess, but in Jesus Christ, You have made us Yours. So help us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're only 3 weeks in to the new year. Are you still writing the date as 18, or are you getting it right yet? Have you made a resolution that you've already broken, or you're already behind? I'm doing a reading, I'm not doing a Bible reading plan. I am doing a Bible reading plan, but I'm doing a different reading plan this year, reading something else, and I'm already behind from where I should be. We have a hard time keeping up with our commitments and following through day by day. This, Lord willing, will be the final week in our series of how to walk with God day by day, how to read the Bible, how to grow, how to have a quiet time, how to work on your devotional life day by day by day. And the reason why we need to emphasize this is because some of you have already tried this starting on January 1, and it's already fading out. Why do we have such a hard time walking with God, reading the Bible, and praying day by day by day? One of the reasons that we have a hard time is that we try to do it in our own strength, and that we focus too much on our own performance. We almost focus too much on what we're doing to hold fast to God and not enough on what God is doing to hold fast to us. Some of you, if you were honest, you read the Bible and pray in order to make yourself feel better about yourself. Or some of you read the Bible and pray in order to shine a little bit brighter so that God will put a star on your chart or pat you on the head. It's easy to do this in our own strength for a little while. It's easy to do this with kind of a performance mentality for a little while, but that always fades away. It cannot be sustained. So the kind of the subject this morning is how do we focus on ourselves on God and really keep the focus on God and not on ourselves? How do we have the strength to sustain this when the strength doesn't come from us, it comes from God? Our holiness comes from God. Our endurance comes from God. Our strength comes from God. What we're trying to do day by day as we read the Bible and pray is we're trying to abide in God so that He can strengthen us. These are reading the Bible and praying, or what we call the means of grace. They're the channels by which God, by which God's grace kind of connects with us and indwells us and how we experience it. If you want to lose weight and get in better shape in 2019, then you need to look at the scale a lot, you need to look in the mirror a lot, and you need to discipline yourself to work really hard. But if you want to lose sin and get in spiritual shape in 2019, I suppose there's a sense in which you have to discipline yourself, but what you really have to do is look to the Lord, focus on His word, trust in God, worship God, believe that God keeps His promises. There's no command that I'm going to read this morning that tells you you have to make yourself grow by yourself. There are many commands I'm going to share with you this morning. And the commands are saying this, that you have to trust God to do his work in you. You have to lean into God. You have to depend on God and abide in God so that he can lead you. After all, what does the Bible call us? The Bible calls us a lot of things, a few of which are flattering. The Bible calls us lambs and that we follow a shepherd. We don't lead ourselves. We follow a shepherd. The shepherd takes us to the green pastures. The shepherd takes us to the cool waters. We don't locate all of that and do all of that ourselves. We follow our shepherd. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that you're a member of the body, a foot or an eye or a finger or a hand. You don't have life in and of yourself. Your life is only yours because you're connected to the body. The Bible says that you're a branch connected to the vine. There's no life in you. The life is in the vine, and you have life as long as you're dwelling in and abiding in the vine. We're like a vessel to be filled by the Lord. And the Lord and all of his grace is the waterfall. We're the cup. I suppose our work is to try to not be upside down so that the water just splashes off of us, but try to be right side up so that we're filled with what God is providing and doing for us. We're going to look today at Psalm 19, but our focus is on what God does, not just what we do. Listen to how it's God that does the work in us. I'm reading not from Psalm 19, but rather from Psalm 139. The psalmist says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they would be more than sand. I awake and I'm still with you." In other words, the psalmist doesn't say, "How many are my thoughts about you?" The psalmist says to God, "How many are your thoughts about me?" The psalmist doesn't say, "I am about to hold on fast to you. Watch what a good job I do, God." The psalmist says, "You are holding fast to me." And Psalm 139 ends by saying, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." In other words, the psalmist doesn't say, "God, I have myself all figured out and I'm going to fix myself." The psalmist says, "God, search me. I want to know that you know me. I may never be able to figure out me, but I want to bring myself before you and lift myself up to you so that you can fill me with your spirit, with the knowledge that I need to live for you." So when you walk with God day by day, I'm going to show you this from Psalm 19. When you walk with God day by day, the focus is supposed to be on God. But here's the paradox, the duality. I'm talking to you about how you should walk with God day by day by day. The focus should be on God, but after all, it's you, not your neighbor. It's you that you need to bring to God, and it's you that you need to focus on God. So this requires some kind of self-knowledge, some kind of self-discipline, some form of self-mastery, just so that you can get you positioned rightly toward God. The focus is supposed to be on God, not on you. But you have to handle yourself enough to bring yourself into proximity to God through the means of grace, through the strength that he provides. In order to abide in him, you need to bring yourself, your real self, before him. So you have to have some kind of self-awareness and self-knowledge, even though the focus is on God, not on self. If we don't get this right, then we end up just sort of praying and reading the Bible as so many more self-improvement techniques that we do in our own strength. And it's not supposed to be that way. We're never supposed to appear before God and say, "Look at what a good job I've done appearing before you." But if we're not doing a good job, we're not supposed to run from God and give up. We're just supposed to appear before God with an open heart and say, "God, search me and know me. Do what you want to do in me," like that prayer from Psalm 139. So the goal of daily spiritual disciplines isn't to prove to God how serious you are about God. The goal of spiritual disciplines is to appear before God so that he can do his work in you. day by day. We're not called to fix ourselves. We're called to depend on God's Spirit. That's what I'm getting at. I hope this is a corrective to some of us who miss this. And I hope it's a corrective to all of us so that we can understand how we can bring ourselves to God without getting self-absorbed and without depending on our own strength. So let's look together at Psalm 19. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. Like a strong man, it runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." From the general revelation of creation, this poem now moves us to the special revelation of Scripture. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Then 12 to 14 is the conclusion. "Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Psalm 19 starts with the creation revealing God's glory. And then in the last verse of that section, it says the sun, the pinnacle, goes throughout all the sky and nothing is hidden from the heat of the sun. And then in verses 7 through 11, God's glory is revealed through Scripture. And the law of the Lord being perfect and rejoicing the heart. And then it all settles down in verses 12 to 14 with the point which says that the law is not only the revelation of God is not only glorious in the heavens, and it's not only glorious in the Scripture, but it's focused. And the focus of the glorious self-revelation of God is to declare us innocent, to keep us back from sins so that we can be changed. This is exactly what James chapter 1 says. Remember, James 1 says, don't be deceived. Don't forget who you are and don't miss the point. James 1 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his face in the mirror, but he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being not a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, this one will be blessed in all that he does. The law is a mirror of God's glory and of self-knowledge. We're back to that duality and almost that paradox. It's not all about us. It's all about God and his glory. But what God and his glory does in Scripture is he changes us. But we don't change ourselves by focusing exclusively on ourselves. We change ourselves by gazing into the Word of God as a mirror. Psalm 19 ends with verses 12 and 14 very, very intentionally. It's not just a poem about how great God is, and it's not just an amazing statement of how beautiful and how penetrating the Scripture is. There's a point to the exclamation mark in verses 12, 13, and 14. And the point is this: no one, hear me, no one is better off knowing that God created the heavens and the earth. Judas Iscariot knew that. King Manasseh knew that. No one is better off merely knowing that God loved the world and sent his son. John 1 says those who first received that knowledge rejected it. No one's better merely knowing that. You can go to hell merely knowing that. The word of God and the revelation of God is a mirror so that we see what God is doing and we see ourselves, so that it's personalized, so that it's internalized, so that it's trusted, so that it's believed, so that it's received within. That's the point of verses 12 and 13 and 14. And this poem, it really hinges on this image of the sun in verse 6. 1 through 6 is clearly the first verse, and 7 through 11 is clearly the second verse. It talks about creation, then it talks about scripture, and then 12 to 14 is like the practical conclusion. But the whole poem, the whole metaphor is in this image of the sun in verse 6. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them. I'm talking about the United States of America. I've got a friend right now in Florida. I hate him. I've got a friend right now in California, Los Angeles. I hate her. We're stuck here in the middle where we're freezing to death. From one end to the other, it says, the sun goes all the way across the whole thing. This is the key poetically and theologically and practically, because verse 6, as the hinge between the first verse of the poem and the second verse of the poem, is the hinge. It shows that the sun shines on all of creation from one end to the other. Then the second verse of the poem, verses 7 through 11, says that the law of the Lord, the word of God, opens up everything about the world and opens up everything about us. Then verses 12 through 14 says that the word of God shines just like that sun into every crack and crevice and hidden place of our lives. The metaphor turns, and the poetic image actually elucidates the principal truth of the scripture, which is that God's word is meant to shine into every area of your life. And the way to walk with God day by day is not just to do a good job having a quiet time. The way to walk with God day by day is simply this. You have to bring you, yourself, your real self, your whole self, right before God in his word so that he can do his work in you. This is the link between general revelation, special revelation, and the scripture's penetrating power in the conclusion in verses 12 through 14. And it ends the way it ends by asking the question in verse 12, who can discern his errors and make me blameless of transgression? It ends the way it ends because what's the greatest power of the word of God? The power of the word of God is in verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10. How sweet it is, how powerful it is, how earth-shattering it is. What's the greatest power of the word of God? Here's what I want to say. Argue with me if you want to. The greatest power of the word of God is that it can actually get you to deal with you. Because, man, that's impossible. I try and I try and I try and I can't get you to deal with you. I can't get me to deal with me. The greatest power of the word of God is that it shines within our hidden faults, our presumptuous sins, the sins that have dominion over us. After all, it has never taken, just speaking personally, it's never taken me a lot of my persuasive pastoral power to get you to judge someone else in the church. I don't have to persuade you to do that. That comes pretty naturally. It's never taken so much of my pastoral persuasive power to get you to be angry about someone else's sin. That happens all the time. I'm just saying, hear this and let it sink in. The word of God, the power of the word of God was not given to you so that if you are a Republican, you can be mad at the Democrats. Or if you want the wall, you can be mad at the people that don't want the wall. This is not why the power of the word of God is operative in your life. We've never had to have an ABF curriculum written about how you can get angry about the things you see in the news. I've never had to teach a Firm Foundations course on Wednesday night about how you can gossip more or become more anxious or anything like that. But what we have to labor at, this is why 12, 13, and 14 is the conclusion of this powerful poem. What we have to labor at is that the Word of God was given to us for this reason. The Word of God was given to you for this reason, so that you would learn how to repent of your sin. So that Almighty Holy God, when He exposes your sin like the sun from one end to the other, and the sun just spotlights all of your sin, the power of the Word of God is necessary so that instead of running away from God, you stay right there and you let it expose you and you come to be transformed by His redeeming love. This is why the Word of God was given. And this is what takes all of the power of the Word of God to deal with sin, to confess, to examine myself, to self-examination. According to Psalm 19, verses 12 to 14, self-examination is in truth examination by God's Spirit. Self-examination is when I examine myself, but really, it's when God examines me through His Word and through His Spirit. And self-examination is not, it's not totally passive any more than self-control is totally passive. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, yet self-control is something that you do. And self-examination is something that we do, but it's something that we dare not do by ourselves. We have to do it with God's Word open and with God's Spirit and with the promise of His redeeming love in the gospel open before us. So really, the best self-examination prayer that I know how to pray is, God, I know that I don't see myself accurately, but I know that You do. I mean, it's almost like I want to say, God, I know there are probably layers and levels. I know there are layers and levels of me that I'm not going to get to today. God, there might very well be layers and levels of me that I'm not going to get to for 100 years, for 1,000 years, for 1,000,000 years. But God, they're nothing to You. So God, just show me what You want me to see today so that I can repent, so that I can see Your beauty, so that I can wipe away the ugliness by the power of the Word. The prayer in Psalm 19, verses 12 and 13 and 14 is so remarkable, because it shows an awareness of sin and self without being self-absorbed and without taking sin the wrong way. That's why verses 12, 13, and 14 are the spiritual counterpoint to verse 6, the image of the sun shining everywhere. The power of the Word of God shines everywhere within. Nothing is hidden from its heat. If we were at the doctor, this would be an X-ray or an ultrasound, or a CT scan, or an MRI. So Psalm 19 is supposed to show us how to deal, supposed to show you how to deal with yourself without relying on yourself. How to deal with yourself in depth without getting lost in there. And so to help you see that, look at the two types of sins that are mentioned. You have at least two types of sins in your life. Verses 12 and 13. The first type, as it says in verse 12, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. When it says who can discern, it means this first type of sin is confusing. It's baffling. I don't get it. Who can discern his errors? Means who can untangle this web? And hidden means it's invisible and I can't see it. The first thing we think of when we think of hidden sins is, you know, you have no idea what the creep three people down from you here in this church is doing. You wouldn't let him in this church if they were. We think of hidden sins as his sins are hidden from her or her sins are hidden from her. That's not what this means by hidden sins. If you take the question in verse 12, with the statement, in the first half of verse 12, with the statement in the second half of verse 12, what this means is not sins that are hidden from others, like some secret shameful habit. It means my sins that are hidden from me. I cannot discern them. I cannot discern my own hidden faults. It means errors, not hidden from others, but errors that are hidden from ourselves. Not in the sense necessarily that we don't even know the action that we did. I know I said something. But in the sense that I say something like that so often that it doesn't register as sin. It's hidden to me. Hidden faults, he says in verse 12, declare me innocent from hidden faults. Hidden faults, they're hidden because they're so far ingrained in our habituation and our personality that we do them without thinking. And they're hidden to the one who does them. Think about it. In this very moment, as we're open to Psalm 19, we're asking it to do what it promises it'll do. I'm actually trying to bring you into the presence of the Spirit of God with the Word of God open so that the Word of God will show you sins that you habitually commit that you didn't even walk in here thinking were sins. Who can discern them? There are different reasons why you might not be able to discern them or know them. One reason is that you simply haven't been taught by the Word of God that it is a sin. Probably a more likely reason is that you have been taught by the Word of God that it's a sin, but you're so worldly and you compare yourself to so many other sinful people and things and you're so conformed to the world that the transforming teaching of the Word of God hasn't really gotten through into the depth of what you should be seeing. Another reason is that we've simply acted or spoken in this pattern for so long and so successfully that we just can't see it. After all, the other people at my ABF table tell me that I'm a good Christian. How could I be a good Christian if I'm habitually committing this kind of sin? The sinfulness is hidden to us because we're at home with it. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on this verse, simply says this: a fault may be hidden, not because it is too small to see, but because it is too characteristic to register. That's what I'm talking about. These are the kinds of things that you do, and you don't say they're a sin. You just say, well, that's just me. This is my personality. You don't even necessarily say that's a bad part of me or a good part of me. That's just me. That's why Kidner says this fault may be hidden, not because it is too small to see, but because it is too characteristic to register. Maybe it's the downside of your spiritual gift. Maybe it's the upside of something that you have overcome in your life. But for whatever reason, we all have these. And they're so inward that we can't see them. That's why we need the shining sun, verse 6, of the Word of God and the heat of the Word of God to reveal them to us. Then the second way of sinning is there in verse 13. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins and let them not have dominion over me. Presumptuous sins are sins that we commit knowing that God has said, do not do this. And we presume to know better than God, and we just go ahead and say to God, I know you said don't do this, but I'm me, so I'm going to go ahead and do this. It's not necessarily a special category of extra bad sins like murder. It's not necessarily that. It's a special category of sinning where we're transgressing a known boundary. It may not seem as big as murder. It may be awfully small, but it's still transgressing a known law of God. I know God says this is wrong and harmful, but at this point, I just don't care what God says. I'm going to do it anyway. You know what this is for you. And the prayer there is, keep me back from these sins, almost like put me on a leash. Don't let me commit these sins, God. This is a prayer of somebody who knows that he or she is a threat to themselves. I love this kind of prayer. I think we need to pray this kind of prayer more often because our enemy is within us. Listen to how the psalmist prays this in Psalm 119. I'm just going to read you from Psalm 119, verses 33 to 37. It says this: teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I'll keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and give me life in your ways. That's Psalm 119, verses 33 to 37. That prayer in Psalm 119, verse 33, literally says, make me walk in the path of your commandments because I delight in it. This is our autobiography. Like, I love God's word. I love the Lord. But if he doesn't make me walk in the ways of his word, my rebel heart will push me the other way. So he's like, make me walk in the path of your commandments, God. He's essentially praying that God would overcome his will to the extent that his will mislead him into sin. What a desperate prayer this is. He's like, God, make me obey. Don't give me over to my sinful tendencies. Because God, there's a part of me deep down that really does love you and really wants to obey, but there's another part of me deep down that doesn't want to. So God, make me walk with you. He says in verse 37, turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. See, he knows enough to know what I'm looking at is vain and wrong. And he knows enough to know I shouldn't be looking at it, but he says, God, you have to turn my eyes away from it. God loves this prayer. God loves it when we pray this way. I want to urge you to pray that way. One old preacher put it like this: never did we take more pleasure in committing sin than our God takes in pardoning us and freeing us from it. I dare you to disagree with that statement. Never did we take more pleasure in the committing of a sin than our God takes in pardoning us from it and freeing us from it. Does God hate it when we sin? Yes, he does. Does God love it when in our sinfulness, we just cry out to him and say, God, I messed up again. I know I'm a problem. I know I can't trust myself. Would you please help me? God's merciful heart loves that prayer. You gotta pray that prayer all the time. So this is self-examination without self-reliance. This is dealing with yourself, but not by yourself. That's what Psalm 19, verses 12 to 14 and the related passages that we've read ought to help you to do. It's simply giving the Spirit of God the keys to every room inside. Nothing blocked, nothing locked. And saying, God, I know I can't get into all those rooms because I can't figure me out. But Spirit of God, you can. And so you're taking that image from verse 6. Like the sun shines on the whole world, let the light of your word shine in my entire life. And that's why we get to this wonderful conclusion in verse 14. See how he goes outward and inward in verse 14. Let the words of my mouth outward and the meditation of my heart inward be acceptable in your sight. You see, he goes right to God, not to the people around me, not to my church friends that I want to impress. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And look what he calls God. Oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Mark it. Psalm 19 ends not merely with a plea that I may avoid sin, but Psalm 19 ends with refuging in the God who redeems me because I didn't avoid sin. Mark it. He addresses God not merely as the sinner's judge, but as the believer's rock and as the believer's redeemer, redeemer. The psalmist knows, as I hope you know, that the most important title that you could call God is God my Savior, God my Redeemer. I love, love, love that the psalm ends not merely trying to avoid sin, but refuging in the God who redeems us from our sin, the one who forgives. Though I was a slave to sin, he purchased my manumission. He redeemed me. Though I took great pleasure in the committing of sin, God himself had greater joy in redeeming and pardoning me from my sin. So that's where Psalm 19 leaves us. The blazing power of the holiness of God, like the sun in its scorching heat, the blazing power of the glory of God exposes and rebukes all of my sin, even your hidden sin. The glory of God exposes and rebukes it. Yet matching the glorious holiness of God is the marvelous mercy of God's redeeming love. And the marvelous mercy of God's redeeming love is such that in Jesus Christ, he forgives all of that sin that his blazing holiness exposes. This he did at the cross. This he does through the application of the gospel in the lives of believers day after day, year after year, day by day. Listen, to the glorious truth of the gospel. Maybe the best way that I could say it is this. The glorious truth of the gospel is that the blood of Jesus doesn't just cleanse us from all of the sin that we see. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of the sin that he sees. You'll never see it all. You'll never own it all. You'll never actually, I suppose, literally be able to confess it all. But the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all the sin that he sees. Sometimes I think our efforts of self-examination are like we're looking through a keyhole. Like we could see a little bit of sin there and a little bit of sin there, but we can't even get inside and see it all. And the blood of Jesus floods through the lock and just drowns all of the sin inside. All we have to do is cry out, Lord, you're my redeemer. Lord, I trust you. Lord, I'm yours. This is saving faith in God, our rock and our redeemer. And this is our only hope. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's bow for prayer. Listen, we want to take a moment to pray. There's no closing song in the service today, and we just saved these last 2-3 minutes for prayer. So I'm asking you, don't check out mentally yet. Give your attention to the Spirit of God and the Word of God for 2 or 3 more moments in prayer. And take what was just preached and make it a matter of prayer. Since we're gathered together corporately, why don't we begin by just praying for everyone all around us? Just join me in praying and saying, God, I'm surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ, and we've all come here on this cold morning to hear the word of God, and you have spoken your word and delivered gospel truth, and even personally penetrating truth about confessing our own sin. Spirit of God, I pray for all of those gathered in this room that these truths from your word, not later, but right now, would sink in and begin to take root. Lord, do a good work in the lives of the people who are surrounding me in this room. Spirit of God, have your way. Spirit of liberty, Spirit of love, have your way in us with your word. And now I direct you to pray for yourself. Just say, God, help me deal with myself. And thank you, God, that I'm not dealing with myself by myself, but I have your word. I have your spirit. I have your gospel. Say, God, open my heart. Show me the hidden sins. God, open my eyes and help me to repent of the presumptuous sins. All of them. God, don't let me lock a closet away from you. God, help me to stop running. I repent, I confess, I trust your grace. Father, hear your children as they pray. And for Jesus' sake, the value of his blood, the power of his cross, the reality of his resurrection, complete the good work that you've begun in the lives and the hearts of your children. In Jesus' name, amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you.